Tuesday, June the 5th, in the year of our Lord 2012, you're listening to Law and Gospel. My name is Tom Baker, and we're going to be taking a look at the Sunday school lesson that Concordia Publishing House has for this coming Sunday, Jacob's Death and Burial. And with me at this time is my good friend, Pastor Wes Reimnitz, who just so happens to be pastor of the fastest growing Lutheran church in Havana, Illinois. Is that correct?
Well, considering we're the only Lutheran church.
Well, you didn't have to say that, Wes.
Yeah. Well, thanks for the encouragement. That was good.
Well, at least I didn't say Springfield, Illinois, like I said last time you were on.
Well, the only problem is I'm in Springfield today.
Oh, you are? Oh, my.
Yeah. Well, after the program today, I've got several hospital calls that I got to make.
And I imagine the hospitals nearest to Havana are in Springfield?
Two are in Springfield. Yeah. We've got Peoria, Pekin, Macomb. They go to a large variety. Most of them come down here to Springfield.
Well, those of you who are wanting or thinking you're going to hear Mark Smith, we have Wes Reimnitz, because Mark Smith is at the Convention of the Missouri District. You were kind of involved in conventions of what we call the Central Illinois District, were you not, Wes?
Yes, ours is typically the last convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for Districts, and ours is coming up in July the 8th through the 10th.
That's right. So I haven't heard too many really big issues occurring at any of the district conventions. We're all looking forward to the national convention, which will occur next summer. And we'll see how things go along, but nothing like what they're experiencing in the state of Wisconsin today.
Oh, yes, with the recall vote going on. Did you hear the latest on that?
No, I had not.
Yeah, there's somebody going out saying that somebody was calling up some of the people that had signed the recall vote and said, you don't have to vote, your vote will count, you know. And of course, nobody can verify the story, but you know, just one rumor after another.
Yeah, we're going to be talking a little bit more about politics tomorrow. Wait a minute, is it tomorrow? Yeah, it is tomorrow. I'm going to be having an open mic because I have guests on Friday, and we're going to be talking about how the fallen world never works, and I'm using as my resource Consumer Reports.
Consumer Reports?
Right.
Not the Bible, the Consumer
Reports. No. The Bible has got nothing about washing machines, ovens, refrigerators, but Consumer Reports does. So we're going to have fun tomorrow. Today, Genesis chapter 49, and we almost read to the end of the chapter. In fact, I'm going to touch on some things a little further on in the lesson that I think is important. But could you give us a little background here about Jacob's death and burial? What does the listener need to know prior to getting into the actual substance? What led up to this?
Well, for one thing, his son Joseph had been sold into slavery many years before by his brothers. And when a famine had come upon the land, you just fast-forwarding the some of the brothers came down to Egypt, and they found out that in the end that Joseph was alive. And when Jacob found that out, they brought the whole family from the land of Cana down to Egypt, where they lived out the rest of their lives under Joseph's rule, because Joseph was like the second-hand man of the Pharaoh by that time.
Correct.
And they lived out the rest of their natural lives, which, of course, several hundred years after that, they fall into that captivity. But when you're talking about prior to Jacob's death, you're talking about them coming to the land of Egypt to live out their lives with Joseph.
Well, we're not really sure exactly how long Jacob was in Egypt before he died. I don't think it was too long a time, but chapter 49 actually begins with his blessing the various sons of the 12 tribes of Israel.
Right.
And the text actually begins then after the last blessing of Benjamin with verse 29 and following. If you got a Bible open, would you read from 29 to the end of chapter 49, which is 33?
Right. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave of the field of Malachpah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Cana, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife, and there they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The fields and the cave that is in it were brought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered into his people.
You know why I had you read that?
Why is that?
I'm not sure how to pronounce all those names.
Yeah, I figured that. You're going to give me the hard one.
Yeah, I'll do the next one. It's Joseph, Jacob. That's pretty easy.
But, yeah, that's right.
I tell you, we once put together a game, Jots and Tittles, about the Bible, where you would ask questions. And, for instance, what field was the cave in? And you said Machpelah. But nobody knows that. And so it would have been really a good game to have. It was during that time where they were, you know, you would answer questions around a circle, and I forget what the very popular game was doing that, but we thought we would do Bible trivia.
Right.
I think that's kind of what it was, is a trivia game.
Well, you know that the cave, it was not far from the Oaks of Mamre, which is north of Hebron. And that's where Abram had initially settled down.
Yes. Now, we're to be talking about the Bible like we're on the road to Emmaus. And remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, what was the task he was doing? What kind of Bible study was he doing?
He was revealing to the two disciples all these things that must take place. For Jesus' crucifixion and death and resurrection, that all these things must take place.
I think that's really good what you just said there, that really the entire Bible is really about Jesus. Now, Jesus' name wasn't mentioned at all. How do we connect, therefore, this to Jesus, this burial of Jacob?
They're looking for the promises to come. They believe that one day the Messiah would come, their Savior, and save them from their sins by his crucifixion, his death, and the resurrection. So they look forward to the day that the cross was going to happen.
And so all of these things are taking place in order to fulfill the promises that God actually made to Adam and Eve, that a Messiah would come who would crush the head of Satan, even though he would be bruised in the process, and that's what the cross is all about.
Exactly.
So that this is really important. If Israel had not gone to Egypt, then they could not be taken to the promised land later. And therefore, the promises of God would be of no effect.
Right. Yeah. He wouldn't have had the whole Passover system where they were calling him out of Egypt.
Exactly. And there was a necessity for them to be called out of Egypt in order that the promises of God would be fulfilled. Now, God could have done it any way he wanted, but once he had made the decision from before the foundation of the world, what Genesis 49 and 50 is talking about is how God fulfilled his promises. And for Sunday school children, therefore, we would want to make the application that God's also going to fulfill promises to you in his time. How many years were they in Egypt, by the way, about before they ended up going back to Canaan?
I hadn't looked that one up.
I think it was like 430.
I was going to say it had to be over 400.
Right. Now, chapter 50 then continues. We're supposed to go up to 50, verse 14. I'll just read a few of the verses, and we'll go
from
there.
Yeah, you take the easy ones.
Yeah, oh yeah, because these are, you know.
You're the host, yeah.
And I can pronounce these words. Okay, then Joseph fell on his father. Oh, wait a minute, no, that wasn't right. Then Joseph fell on his father's face. Remember, he had just breathed the last. And wept over him and kissed him and commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. Now, these were Egyptian embalmers. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now, 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned him for 70 days. Now, I don't know how much you know about Egyptian mummification, but it took 40 days to mummify someone.
Now, if you have your Lutheran study Bible in front of you, it's got a footnote to that.
Oh, you read it, because I don't.
Okay. The Egyptian custom of embalming involved the removal of organs and packing the chest cavity with mixtures of salt, spices, and herbs to prevent decay.
Yes.
So it was 40 days, they said, for the embalming, and then another 30 days for the mourning process.
And we know it worked, because did you ever see the return of the mummy? I mean, that guy was walking around without any problem.
That's right.
Yes, so that's our evidence, is some made-up movie.
Yeah. Well, the trivia question is, how many days of mourning was it for a pharaoh?
That I don't know.
Well, see, that's in the Lutheran Study Bible there, too. It says 72 days.
72, wow.
So Jacob got 70, but a pharaoh would get 72.
Yes, and that would have had to been under the direction of Pharaoh, so we know that Joseph and Pharaoh were very close. In fact, verse 4 continues. Why don't you read verse 4 through verse 8?
Yeah, well, and one other note on that,
yes,
on that 70 days, and I thought it was pretty good when I took a look at this Lutheran Study Bible. They pointed out that the extended time emphasizes the importance of Jacob and of Joseph's family in Egypt.
Yes.
So there was quite a bit of importance there. You want verses 4 to what now?
4 to 8.
And the days of the weeping for him were past, and Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "Now, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Cana. There shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, and I will return." And the Pharaoh answered, "Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear." So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as were all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. And only the children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen.
Now, I'll tell you, if you ever ask somebody, when was the first time that Israel left Egypt to go to Canaan, I don't think they'd remember this. This was a huge crowd. Because not only was it all the brothers of Joseph and their family, except for their children and their flocks, but it was also, and I hadn't realized this until I read this, it was also the elders of Pharaoh.
Right.
So, this is something. Look at how much trust Pharaoh has in Joseph that he's going to return. And the reason he had to return is can you imagine this? If Joseph hadn't returned, then you and I would be going to hell. Because the promises of God would not have been fulfilled. If they had stayed in Canaan, they couldn't have been delivered from Egypt. And then the Passover and all these other things would never have taken place.
Now, I kind of looked at it a different way when I saw all the elders of the pharaohs and everything else went up there. What a witness that Joseph and his brothers were giving in the death of their father. you know, you said earlier, as you were talking about earlier, they were looking towards the promises of God and of Christ, of the resurrection. And here you've got all the leaders of Egypt coming with them. All the people in the area in Cana are watching this go on. They go, something grand is going on here, something that we should...
Why don't you read verse 11, and you'll see why I'm having you read verse 11.
Oh, verse 11. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this grievous mourning by the Egyptians, therefore this place shall be called Aba Mithraim. It is beyond the Jordan.
Yeah, now you know why I had you read it.
yeah, you give me the hard one.
yeah, the name was called Abel Mithraim, which literally means, in the Hebrew, the mourning of Egypt. And when I say mourning, I'm talking about weeping, not day mourning, but M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G.
Right.
So what a witness that this gives, how influential Joseph was in Egypt, that all these people would come, and then the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw this. You know, this is really kind of amazing. It's these same Canaanites that the 10 spies reported back that there was no way they could overcome them. Remember that?
Right.
And yet, these Canaanites, you know, it didn't seem like they were having any problem when they got there this time.
Yeah, well, Egypt had probably a few soldiers that went along. We talked, it reads just the leaders went up, but I would imagine some troops went along.
Well, read verse 9.
Verse 9. And they went up both with him, both with chariot and horsemen. It was a very great company.
Yes. And so you are correct. Those were the soldiers that were obviously guarding the nobles and everybody else. So Goliath, obviously, you know, he was not yet around.
Right.
But the fact of the matter is, this is really significant, and it's all not really understood, that the goal of the Sunday school teacher is to find Jesus in every passage, because that's what he says. In fact, Luke puts it this way after Thomas says to Jesus, my God and my Lord, all these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So we kind of look at this as just a piece of history. But you know how I like phrasing the word history? His story.
Yeah.
Now, all history is really how God operates in the world. It's just a recounting of what he either does or permits. But by the way, in case you want to phone on anything, don't hesitate to do so. 505-7850. That's in the St. Louis area. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. Now,
that was supposed to be my line.
Oh, it was?
Yeah, well, doesn't that what Mark say? It's 800-730-2727.
Okay, well, we'll do it over. In the St. Louis area, it's 505-7850. And long distance?
800-730-2727.
Well, 1-800-7.
Oh. Okay.
I didn't want to embarrass you. That's why I didn't ask you.
Very good.
You know why Mark gets it right?
Why is that?
There's a big sign here with it on it.
Oh.
And every time he says it, he looks up to the sign.
Well, I wrote it down. I put a 1 in front of that 800. Now.
Okay, that's good. That's good. And by the way, even the people in St. Louis can use the 800 number. It's good for North America. Those of you listening in Australia and elsewhere, and I know we do have some people there, the only way you get a hold of me is lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Email me, and we'll be glad to pick that up. Now, we had skipped a couple of verses as we went to verse 11. So why don't we go 7 to 10 right now?
7 says, so Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the household of Joseph, his brother, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And they went up with him with chariots and horsemen, and he was a very great company.
And verse 10.
And when they came to the threshing floor of Had, which was beyond the Jordan, they lamented, and there with a very great and grievous lamentation, he made a mourning for his father 7 days.
Now, the verb there is kind of interesting, and they all went up.
Up, yeah.
Okay, can you explain why the ascent, so to speak?
That one you got me on. I was looking that one up before you called.
Yeah, well recall, we're getting to the land of Israel, Jerusalem. Remember, any time you go towards Jerusalem, because it's on a mountain, you're always going up to the Holy Land. Because the Holy Land, especially the mountain and where the temple was built, signifies the presence of God. So it's kind of interesting, you know, Muslims, which way do they face? But if they were in China, they'd be facing... I think they do. They turn towards Mecca.
Right. Well, yeah, wherever they're at, they're supposed to turn towards Mecca.
Yeah, I mean, you could keep looking east and come all the way around the world, but I don't know. I'm a little ignorant on whether or not those in the west would... therefore turn to the east. But that's kind of a significance, once more, that I think a lot of people would maybe miss, that they went up. In other words, they're kind of returning to where God wants them to come in order that Abraham will be buried there. Jacob will be buried there.
Buried there.
Because that's also where Abraham was buried.
And Isaac.
And you had also read that Jacob himself says who he had buried. You know, verse 31 of 49, there they buried Abraham and Sarah's wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah's wife. And there I buried Leah. Now who was Leah?
Leah was one of the wives of Jacob.
Yes. Yeah, that's... isn't that the situation where he worked for 7 years and then ended up getting Leah?
He got Leah, yeah, and told if he would get Rachel, it was really Rachel that he wanted as his wife, and he was tricked into taking Leah.
Yeah.
And then for another 7 years, he'd get Rachel as well.
Yes. Yeah. So 14 years before, you know, that's a long engagement.
That is a very long engagement.
Yeah, I don't know how long your engagement was. Mine, I think, was about 14 days or so. I don't know. But, we've been married over 14 years now. So,
mine was February 14th, and we got married on August 21st.
Really?
Yep.
The same year?
Same year.
Wow. So that's good. Well, when we get back from the break, we're going to be continuing into chapter 50. Because there's some interesting tidbits, again, about Jesus Christ there. But I also want to hit, and you can maybe take a look at this. It's not part of the Sunday school lesson, but I think it could have been. Verses 15 to 21, Wes, we'll be also taking a look. Because it is a very, very significant, in my view, text that we need to be looking at. So you're listening to Wes Reimnitz and Tom Baker as we're talking about the burial of Jacob, and the point we're trying to make is tie everything to the cross of Jesus Christ. For when you tie everything to the cross of Jesus Christ, you're finally getting what the purpose of the Bible is. And that's what we're trying to do on something that seems just pretty historical, namely the death and burial of Jacob. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break.
Breaking the law to kill girls.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Sex selection abortions are supposed to be illegal in India, However, a recent Times of India article shows that the practice continues. The article focused on a 36-year-old woman who had 6 abortions because each time she was carrying a female child. Her husband and his family insisted she have a son. The deaths of these 6 unborn healthy girls were made possible by doctors who illegally provided her with ultrasounds without reporting those ultrasounds to the government. Fortunately, the woman in question informed the police, who in turn arrested the doctors.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkins, and host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
I'm Roland Lettner, coming up on the Wednesday Bible study just after the 10 o'clock news. So there you are at Elim. You have your 12 springs and you have 70 palm trees. It seems like a pretty nice place. Why won't God let you stay where you are? Things would be so much better, wouldn't they? Next time, Exodus chapter 17.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
When your teenager wants to do something that you don't approve of, it's your job to establish and maintain the boundaries. With Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller. As moms and dads, we need to remember that we're accountable to God for our parenting, not our child. Here's Angela Thomas.
The thing that keeps me motivated to be their mom, to be their protector, is the Lord. I mean, I tell my kids, I am afraid of the Lord. I have a reverence for the job He's given to me. I have to stand in front of Him one day and give an account of how I protected you. So you roll your eyes or you stomp your feet or your friends feel frustrated, I don't care, because what matters to me more is pleasing the Lord with how I am parenting you.
Today, ask God to help you make wise decisions for your kids. He cares about them even more than you do. For more trusted advice, stop by focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Pastors Wes Reimnitz and Pastor Tom Baker here for the second portion of our hour on this Tuesday, June the 5th. And we're talking about the burial of Jacob, and we're saying, boy, what's that got to do with anything about Jesus Christ? Just a history lesson on Jacob was buried. Well, why is that important? It's important because one of the things we discovered, had Joseph lied to Pharaoh and stayed in Canaan, then the promises of God bringing His people out of Egypt could never have taken place the way they did. And so there's very good chance that we would not be saved. Do you have any other points you'd like to make, Wes, before we move on a bit?
Yes, one in particular. And again, you know, you know what I'm talking about with this Lutheran Study Bible. It's just an excellent piece of work that, you know, that someone could pick up from Concordia Publishing House. But they make the point that the grief that was at Jacob's death reflects the reality of sin, which obviously goes back to Genesis 2:17. But it also talks about how funeral customs are a way of confessing Christ, that God has promised to raise the dead and that Jesus has conquered death. So, you know, then that's what I was referring to earlier, the witness that Joseph and his family gave to the people of Egypt and to the people of Cana when they went to bury them. And it's also a witness that we can give to other people when a funeral is there, is that because we believe and die in our Lord Jesus Christ, we live as well because he lives.
So what you're trying or saying here, therefore, that burial was the Jewish custom because it confesses a confidence in a future resurrection from the tomb.
Exactly.
Yes. So Isaiah 26:19, can you quote that off the top of your head? Because I sure can't. So let me tell you what it says. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You know, for those who don't think the Old Testament speaks about the resurrection of the dead, there's numerous places. But, of course, for scholars who don't agree with the Bible, they say, wow, that would have been, you know, something made up. Now, one of the questions that came in, how long did the trip take for Joseph and that big group of people to get to Canaan? That was one of our listeners asking. I don't think we really know.
No, we don't.
It's not mentioned anywhere, is it?
No. I looked for that one. I was looking at the ages of these and looking at some distances. I do know that we were studying it in Bible class, that from Jerusalem to Capernaum was about 90 miles as the crow flies.
Yes.
So I would dare say from Egypt up to where they were going, it had to be 100, 150 miles, something like that. You know, maybe one of the callers might know the distance of that.
And I don't think they had Speedo camels.
No.
No, so...
No. Well, you know, I was an American history student in college. And on a good day, when they would go across the Oregon Trail or the California Trail out west, 20 miles walking was considered a good walk for the day, for a day's travel.
Right.
So, and you're right, with the chariots and setting up tents and resting, it probably took them several months to get up there.
Okay, let's read verses 12 through 14. This is after, you know, they reach the place where they bury Jacob, 12 through 14.
And his sons did for him as he had commanded them, and his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave field at Machpelah in the east of Mamre, which Abraham had bought the field from Ephron the Hittite, you know, and Ephron the Hittite tried to give it to him, but, you know, Abraham wouldn't have anything to do with that. To possess a burying place. After he had buried his father Joseph, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone with him to bury his father.
So we now begin the process where it didn't take long. Well, I guess it did take some time, 400 years, before the Egyptians really forgot a lot about Joseph. The Bible even says that. They didn't remember, and they thought that the Israelites, because they were becoming so many in number, that they could take over the Egyptians, and so they made them slaves.
Right. And wouldn't you think, too, the land of Canaan had to forget about them, too? Because, you know, if you go back and you read about Abraham and Isaac, there was a fairly healthy fear in the area about not messing with those two fellows.
Yeah. Exodus 1 verse 8 talks about there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph.
You're in Exodus.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's the explanation was unaware of him or really didn't think that much about him.
Yeah, he wasn't taught the history.
So, yeah, the bottom line here that we're trying to do is to show that all this history is in the Bible because it shows the his story, namely the story of Jesus Christ. Last week, for example, you know, who would have thought that we could get much out of the servant visiting Rebecca at the well? And yet it was the angel of the Lord that led him there, and the angel of the Lord was Jesus himself, so that Jesus made sure that Rebecca would not only give water to the servant, but also to the camels, which again solidified the fact that Jesus was going to die on the cross, because all these things were being fulfilled. Well, what I find so interesting is if one of these things hadn't been fulfilled as God had promised, you and I would be going to hell because his promises wouldn't have been sure.
Exactly.
So that's why these Sunday school lessons are important. We see God's hand. There's one thing I've had some problem with in looking at some sermons on law and gospel that people preach. They bring the gospel in, but they don't really tie it to the text. It's gospel. For example, here, there's, I think, a temptation to talk about that the joy that we will have at our funerals or the funerals of our loved ones, that we will see them also. And I'm not really sure that that's part of the gospel of this text.
No, it's not. In fact, even the study Bible makes a big, gigantic point of that, too, that there was severe grief, a lot of grief on,
yes,
on Joseph's part of losing it. When you lose a loved one like that, you know, it may be maybe tears of joy somewhere down the road, but there's such a tremendous loss.
Exactly.
At that time.
Which leads us to the thinking that was going on the basis of Joseph's brothers. They see Jacob is now dead. He's going to be buried. So why don't you kind of read verses 15 through 17?
Yeah, you know, it's like Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story.
Yeah, you really need to get this part in.
When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave his command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, the God of your father." Joseph wept then when they spoke to him, and his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus they comforted them. He comforted them and spoke kindly to them.
Yes, that's the section I want to bring in. I'm sure you're going to agree with me what is the most powerful verse in those seven verses you just read. Which one would you choose?
20.
Yes. "But as for you, you meant evil against me." And he's referring to the disciples who, of course, sold him into slavery.
Right.
"But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Now, what's the one thing that we could apply this to almost as it stands? What other event in history that people meant evil against someone but God meant it for good?
Are you talking about the crucifixion of Christ?
I am exactly talking about, and that's where I would bring in the crucifixion. In fact, I'll tell you why we consider it good. What is the name of the day that we use when he was crucified?
Good Friday.
Yeah, isn't that something?
Yes, Yes.
And I think that's right out of Genesis 50, verse 20.
I never thought of it that way, but you're right.
Yeah, I just don't think that people realize that this promise not only involved Jesus, but it also involves every one of us. There is
go ahead.
No.
Well, you know, it's kind of interesting because you bring up the 400 years that had transpired before it was all forgotten. They had to be called out of the land of Egypt into Canaan then, and they were given there. You know, there's about another 460-year period that after the Babylonian captivity, the 70-year captivity.
Yes.
About another 400, 450 years pass, and then comes the time of Christ.
Yes.
You know, all these kind of converge together a little bit.
I know we talked about what I had said last week that I had borrowed from a professor here at the seminary about these instantaneous perfect verbs where God isn't saying to the people in captivity, hey, remember back when I helped you? You know, as though remembering the past comforts them. And he's not saying, hey, I promise I will help you. They want help right now. And so an instantaneous perfect is better translated as right now I redeem you. Right now I help you. And I really believe most Christians, including Lutherans, don't recognize that they are totally saved right now. And that began with their baptism. That there's nothing more that can happen to any member of your congregation to get them more saved if they're already saved. Would you agree with that?
Exactly. Yeah, oh, definitely. You know.
But they don't look at salvation like they should as an adoption, because once a baby is adopted, he's fully adopted. You can't get more adopted than you were that very day you got adopted. But they look at it as kind of a process that you get more and more saved, a la a Roman theology. And that just is a living under the law theology that doesn't jive with the rest of Scripture.
Yeah. We just had a burial here, a tragic guy had been sick all his life, and you know, the parents were just distraught, and I looked at him and I said, you know what, the best gift you ever gave your child, and the father had even given up a kidney for the son.
Wow.
To help try and save him. I mean, they just did everything they could, and he lived a full life, and he'll tell you he lived a full life, and he was so grateful for it. For what God had given to him. But I said, the best gift of all you ever gave to him was the day you went and had him baptized.
Yes.
And he was about five. They had joined the church. He was about five. And I said, they even said he could still remember the day he was baptized. He thought it was such a big event that he got Jesus.
Well, I don't know if you have in your church newsletters. We put down two things for every member each month. Those who have a birthday, now we only put the month and the day, not the year, but we also, and in the second column are rebirthdays, which are the day of their baptism.
Right.
And in Sunday school, we always had a bigger celebration for a baptismal day than we did for their birthday.
Right.
It's a way of trying to show. Now, there's another point I would like to make. What repentance is here. When Joseph's brothers thought that Joseph may hate them, they did not go to Joseph. They instead sent messengers to Joseph. And I don't know if I'm going too far on this, Wes. Tell me if I am. But our problem was the wrath of God the Father. And we couldn't even directly approach him. Remember Isaiah, woe is me. But we could through the mediator between God and us, which was whom?
Jesus.
Yes, exactly. So repentance really is directed to Jesus, I would say, because the messenger says, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. And I remember the words of Jesus on the cross that almost mimics this exactly. Remember?
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Yes. I had a fascinating sermon, and I had a lot of fun doing it, because that was the text. And the point I made was, that doesn't seem to make any sense, because God normally only forgives somebody when they don't know what they're doing. I mean, when they know what they're doing and they repent of it. So how do we explain Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do?
He catches every sin.
Very good. Yeah. It's called objective justification. That when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die just for the elect. He didn't die just for the believers. He didn't die just for those who repented. He died for every person.
Everybody.
He paid the sins for every person.
Yeah, and you bring up this part about the intercessory. But, you know, in 1 John, isn't it there where he says that we have one pleading for us in heaven, too?
Yes.
You know, as an advocate for us.
And that's referring to Jesus.
Right.
Yeah, the verse I always like picking up in regard to that is in Ephesians, where it says, number one, when we were dead in trespasses, this is chapter 2, verse 5.
What? Yeah.
Number one, we were made alive together. Number two, he raised us up together. That's resurrection. But number three, and a lot of Christians don't realize this, he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, every Christian is at the right hand of God in Christ.
Right. You made that, I'd say several weeks back. I caught it on one of your programs. I used it in a Sunday sermon about a week later. You just like light bulbs went on in their heads. They go, wow.
If we're part of the body of Christ and he's the head, and as the head, he's at the right hand of God, then what kind of ridiculousness is it that you want to pray to another human being to get to God? Like Mary or somebody who's in the grave.
I did that in Bible class right after that, and they go, that makes a lot of sense.
You see, I believe the Bible is totally logical. It makes a lot of sense once you have faith. It's just not reasonable. It goes against our reason again and again. I mean, for example, I'll give you another one you can do with your members is put your hand up. You just say it to the congregation during the sermon. I'd like you to put your hand up if you know someone sitting here who is perfectly sinless. And I guarantee you, Wes, nobody will put their hand up.
Put their hand up, yeah.
And then you announce, okay, that means none of you can come to the Lord's Supper.
I might try that this Sunday.
You see, the goal is always to confuse the laity.
Yeah, that would be good.
Because they think commonsensically.
Yeah, yeah, we do, don't we?
Yeah, one layman, lay lady, she was asking me, how much do you think I know about Christianity? And I said, I'm quite sure you're confident about 3-4%. And she said, well, how much do you think you know? And I said, oh, I'm all the way up to 32%.
That would be good.
See, the point I'm making here is you can take a lifetime studying the Bible and you'll just scratch the surface.
I know. We're studying Genesis right now on our Saturday night class.
Oh, really?
And I'm going, how did I miss this all before? I don't know how many times I've read Genesis and it just kind of slips by you.
By the way, tell us where your church is at, and if there's anyone in your area, what time is that Saturday class?
We have Saturday Bible class at 5:00, and then at 6:00 we have divine worship.
Okay.
And then Sunday is 7:45 and 10:15. Now the 7:45 service is over WDUC 99.3 FM.
Oh, wonderful! And where is it in Havana, Illinois? Is that a big town? Is it on Main Street or?
It's block off of Main Street, 121 North Pearl Street. Yeah, they would be very easily to find it, and very welcome to come. We'd love to have them come and visit us.
And give me the phone number you would like them to call you if they have any questions or need to talk to a pastor.
Well, a direct line would be 309-253-5089.
Okay, and if you're not there, a message can be left?
That's my cell phone.
Oh, that is. Okay.
That's the pastor's cell phone.
But you probably wouldn't be available at 5:15 on Saturday evenings.
Nope, we turn them off then.
Okay, and what is it again?
309-253-5089. And, of course, they can always leave a message and we'd get back with them.
Are you having any vacation Bible school or anything like that this summer?
Our vacation Bible school is at the end of June, the last week of June.
Oh, wow.
And they're using that Concordia Publishing series, Amazing Journeys or something like that, that they've got involved with.
So that's coming up.
Yep, it's the 25th through the 28th. We've got VBS.
And you're welcoming children from the area that may not even be Lutheran. That's okay.
Oh, yeah. We're one of the few Bible classes in the Vacation Bible School that does it in the morning. We start at 9 a.m.
Oh.
And love to have them come and visit.
Well, hopefully somebody who will be listening to us will think about that and see what happens here. So,
well, then we also have this special speaker coming the 30th of September for our mission festival.
I heard he's not that good, though.
Oh, we think he's outstanding.
Oh. Know. Do we know him?
Yeah, this guy from KFUO called Tom Baker.
Oh. Yeah, we haven't negotiated the price, but we'll talk about that later.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah, we're looking forward to that. And I'll be there Saturday and Sunday then, won't I?
Saturday and Sunday. You get two yep. Bible classes and three services.
Yep. And it'll be a shame that a lot of them then join the Neighborhood Baptist Church after I'm there.
They're looking forward to having you.
Okay. And by the way, anybody else listening anywhere in the country, I just got a call from Washington State. They're going to be bringing me in there. I do ask that the cost of transportation be taken care of, but anything else is a free will offering. And we talk about Concordia Mission Society. We talk about KFUO. And we really encourage people to get on the Internet to listen to KFUO, because we're a listener supported, but we're also owned and operated by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and that's the kind of material. So, if you were going to summarize real quickly here the purpose of this Sunday school lesson, how would you do it?
Well, it is to reflect Christ.
Right.
Especially when you get, if you can get over to that section on the forgiveness of that's there, and we're able to reconcile as a result of the Savior who's come and reconciled himself to us. And we're first to know what real forgiveness is because we experience it through Christ who has forgiven us.
That's excellent. The good summary is every Bible passage and every Sunday school lesson somehow has to be pointing to Jesus Christ.
Jesus, you betcha.
You have to take the children on an Emmaus Road experience. And, of course, that occurs as you apply it from a law and gospel point of view.
Exactly.
Well, I thank you very much, Pastor Reimnitz, for being with us. And tomorrow, Wednesday, as I've already indicated, we're going to be talking why nothing in this world ever will work properly, because we're in a fallen world, so don't be surprised when things don't work. And as our resource, we're going to be using Consumer Reports. I'm Tom Baker, Wes Reimnitz. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Views and opinions expressed on AM 850 KFUO may not represent the official position of the station's owner, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or of this station. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on AM 850 KFUO, please write us at this address, AM 850 KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. If you care to fax a message to AM 850 KFUO, our fax number is 314-725-3801.
Start your day off right with the morning show Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The morning show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. A U.S. drone strike has killed Al-Qaeda's second-in-command in a tribal area of Pakistan. A U.S. official confirmed the death, telling the Associated Press no one left in Al-Qaeda comes close to replacing the expertise the group has lost.
It's another in a string of blows for Al-Qaeda. A U.S. official says Abu Yahya al-Libi was killed in an American drone strike on a home in Pakistan, the latest in a series of commanders killed in the aerial campaign following Osama bin Laden's death.
AP Radio National Security Correspondent Sagar Magani, al-Libi was considered a media-savvy, charismatic leader. Heavy voter turnout is reported in Wisconsin, where Scott Walker is hoping to become the first U.S. governor to defeat a recall attempt. This voter standing by the Republican.
I think the Wisconsin voters voted in 2010 to vote Walker in, and I don't think he did anything illegal. And if this is going to set the standard of how things are going to go in the future, it's going to be an ugly, divided mess.
The governor is being challenged by Milwaukee Mayor Tom Barrett, a Democrat with strong labor support, in the state where Walker took most public workers' collective bargaining rights. Sponsors of California's same-sex marriage ban plan to ask the U.S. Supreme Court to review the landmark lower court ruling that struck down the law as unconstitutional. A sudden violent storm in southeast Missouri has left a man and his two adult sons dead. The worst-hit town is Dielstadt, Missouri, where